people gather around this scripture together. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46 to the end of the chapter, and it reads in this way. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He is calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. As a pastor, I've been to a bunch of funerals, and I've officiated a bunch of funerals, and it's always interesting when I go to these funerals to hear various pastors and various churches say what qualifies being a Christian. I have been in funerals where people have said, "Well, he was a good person, therefore he must have been a Christian, therefore he's in heaven." I've heard people say, "Well, he was baptized in the church, therefore he must be a Christian." I have heard it even said in certain circles that, well, he said a prayer at camp when he was 7 and didn't live any differently, but he said the prayer, and so he must be in heaven. And there does seem to be, I think, a bit of confusion as to what it means to be a Christian, what it means to convert to Christianity. If someone came up to you and asked, "How do I become a Christian?" which, by the way, is a wonderful question, and I hope you have the opportunity to receive that question in your life. It is a terrific question to receive. But how would you answer that question? How would you say to someone, "Well, this is how you become a Christian"? We have been going through this major section in the Gospel of Mark. It kind of started back in chapter 8, where Jesus told his disciples that they had to whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And throughout this section, Mark has been showing us all that is required of a disciple. It is required to be faithful to one's spouse. It is required to give up everything that we have, perhaps, in order to follow Jesus. It requires us to be slaves and to be servants. And by the end of this section, you might kind of look at this and go, "Well, that seems absolutely impossible. I don't know how to do this." To ask the question of the disciples back with the rich man, who then can be saved? How on earth does one become a Christian? Because it seems almost impossible. And this is where Mark intentionally puts the story of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. We see that he is on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is leaving Jericho. And as he is leaving Jericho, there is Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside, ready and waiting for these pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to drop alms for him while he is sitting by the roadside. And as he's sitting there, he hears about Jesus of Nazareth and that he is coming down the road. Now, this wouldn't have been probably the first time that Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. Remember, earlier on in the Gospel of Mark, we're told that the news of Jesus had spread all over the region, even into the province of Judea, where Jericho was located. And so Bartimaeus is hearing about this, and even though he is blind, he seems to have a grasp of Jesus that few have at this time. Notice what he says. When he hears that Jesus is coming, he begins to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." The term "son of David" refers to Jesus being the Messiah, refers to Jesus being the chosen king that God has put onto this earth, who will make all things new, who will restore this world that has been broken. And when you look at this man, he recognizes his need for mercy. And mercy simply means that you are shown compassion, especially when you have been an offender or when you are subject to one's power. It is an expression of compassion. And Bartimaeus is here humbly admitting that he is in need of compassion, that he is in need of mercy, that he is in need of help. And this is a great contrast to the rich man that we just saw a few weeks ago, right? What does the rich man do? The rich man says, I've done everything that I need to do. I'm okay. I'm not in need of mercy. Actually, I'm doing pretty well. I've been fairly obedient. And what are we told? Jesus says, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't want anything. He just simply says, well, what do I got to do to get there? How much do I have to pay? Bartimaeus knows he has nothing to offer. Like a small child, he is calling out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He calls out for Jesus to show his compassion. And there is this crowd there that tells him, notice in verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where there are voices in your head when you come to confess your sin to Jesus that say, no, no, don't do that right now. Get yourself cleaned up first. Get yourself in a fairly good position and then confess your sin. Because basically what this crowd is saying is, listen, Jesus doesn't have time for you, you poor blind beggar. This is what the crowd is saying. He doesn't have time for you. He doesn't need you. Forget him. Don't worry about it. You'll be fine where you are. And we can sometimes have these voices, I think, in our heads, and sometimes perhaps even the church has been guilty of this, of keeping people from the mercy of God, where we kind of say, well, I'm not quite good enough. I'm not quite cleaned up enough. In fact, I've had many conversations, not only in this town, but in other towns, where people have said, well, you wouldn't want me to come to church. I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm not really all that good of a person. Why would you want me at church? To which I generally respond, hey, me too. We're all in need of mercy. And what I find fantastic about Bartimaeus is he does not care about getting cleaned up. He does not even care really about being socially acceptable. This man is so desperate for the mercy of Jesus, both physically and spiritually, that he calls out to him and says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And no crowd is going to keep him silent. When it comes to confession, I often wonder if we are more like the rich man, more self-sufficient, more practical and politically correct, perhaps. I came across this satirical prayer of confession that I think kind of captures the spirit of our age. The author wrote this. He said, benevolent and easygoing parent, we have occasionally had some minor errors of judgment, but they're not really our fault. Due to forces beyond our control, we have sometimes failed to act in accordance with our own best interests. Under the circumstances, we did the best we could. We are glad to say that we're doing okay, perhaps even slightly above average. Be your own sweet self with those who know that they are not perfect. Grant us that we may continue to live a harmless and happy life and keep our self-respect. And we ask all these things according to the unlimited tolerances which we have a right to expect from you. Amen. Have you ever seen prayers like that? Have you ever heard prayers like that where we're apparently confessing our sins, but we really don't take them that seriously? We're not like Bartimaeus, desperate for the mercy of God. We kind of assume it's just coming to us because, well, we've been relatively good people. We almost kind of think in the back of our mind, well, we deserve this mercy. I've been good. Look at me. I've cleaned up this morning. I had a shower. I'm good to go. And the reality of true conversion,
of a true turning to Jesus Christ is that we have to recognize that we ourselves, spiritually, are poor, blind beggars in need of the mercy of God. The Bible tells us that our hearts are wicked and desperately sick. And yet in this culture, we tend to think of ourselves as fairly decent people. But the reality is, the Bible simply explains to us that we are self-righteous and arrogant, that we are wicked and desperately sick, that we are in need of this mercy. And the heart of a Christian is this cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This has been a prayer of the church for thousands of years. The Orthodox Church changed the word slightly to say, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they have been saying this prayer for hundreds, if not thousands of years. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they took these ideas from this text, this idea that we are people who are in desperate need of confession, in desperate need to recognize our own sin before God. Bartimaeus shows us what confession looks like. And what we see here is that Jesus does not just look at him and ignore him, but in fact, Jesus invites him. Jesus stops, we are told in verse 39, and he calls him. And so they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. When we confess our sins, when we are truly repentant, Jesus invites us. Jesus calls us. Jesus draws us to himself. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some unrighteousness, not just a little bit here and there, but all of it. When we call out for mercy, Jesus invites us to come and to stand before him and to receive this forgiveness. And this is what we see. We see not only Bartimaeus' confession, but notice his confidence in Jesus Christ in verse 51, where Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Jesus simply asked this man, what do you need me to do for you? What a wonderful question to be asked by Jesus. What do you need me to do for you? And he says, Rabbi, I simply want to see. That's his desire. He longs for this. And Jesus, seeing his faith, grants him that healing. There's often questions about what is faith. Faith is kind of a churchy word. Faith, put simply, is where we put our ultimate trust. Some people put their friends in their faith in their friends or their family. Some people will put their faith in money or the size of their bank account. We saw with the rich man, that was exactly what was going on with him. He had put his faith in his possessions, in what he had. Some people will put their faith in the latest app, but the psalmist understood this when he wrote, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Chariots and horses were the greatest technologies of the day. And the psalmist says, we don't trust in those things. We don't trust in that. We trust in the strength and in the power of the Lord our God to give us victory in the battle. Bartimaeus was completely leaning on Jesus. He had probably heard stories of Jesus healing blind people like we saw in chapter 8. And he just simply comes up to Jesus with that childlike faith that Jesus encourages us to have earlier in this chapter. And he says to him, Rabbi, I want to see. Simple, childlike, to the point. And he completely leans on and trusts in Jesus. And this is something that you will see only in the truly converted, only in those who have truly given their lives to Jesus. I don't know if you ever saw this growing up in youth group, but you know when you'd go to those retreats and things like that, and they'd have the altar call, and like the whole youth group would go up, and then like 3 weeks later, your youth group would be cut in half because everyone was kind of feeling guilty that they hadn't kept the commitments that they kept at that retreat, right? We see that, and we often think that, and what happens here, I think, is that people say that they're going to put their faith in Christ, they say they're going to put their ultimate trust in him, but what generally ends up happening is that when we get back to the real world, we find those ties and that are really strong, and that we actually still keep putting our faith, our ultimate trust, in things outside of us. For example, when I was in youth, I remember seeing particular young women confess their sins to Christ, and then within like 3 weeks, they'd find themselves a boyfriend who wasn't a Christian. Why? Well, in part because they were looking for love and acceptance. And in looking for love and acceptance, they didn't put their ultimate faith in Christ's love and his acceptance. They had actually put their faith and hope into a boy. And this is what happens to us all the time, right? John Calvin said the heart is an idol factory. It just keeps making these idols, these things that we latch onto, and that we're in constant need of God's grace. And sometimes we're just given the easy road and told, well, if you just confess your sin, then you'll be saved. And that's true in part. But true conversion doesn't just involve confessing your sin. Anyone can confess their sins. You can confess your sin and still be doing the same things you were doing before. Just ask any politician who's been caught in a scandal and then gets caught again, right? Anyone can confess. But it's where you're putting your faith. It's where you're putting your hope. And so true confidence in Christ means that we believe that Jesus has provided everything we need in order to be saved. And it's really important that we notice this word that Jesus says. It's in verse 52. He says, go, your faith has healed you. That word healed can also mean saved. It actually has a double meaning. So it can mean that you're healed or you're restored, or it can mean that you're saved. And I actually think in this case, it's both. We'll find out in a moment why. But what we see here is this man is not only healed physically, but I think he is healed spiritually. I think as he comes to Christ and recognizes his need for his grace, Jesus heals this man both physically and spiritually as a sign of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. When heaven comes to earth, all of those struggles and trials and physical conditions that we have will be physically healed, and our souls will be spiritually healed. If we want to be saved by Christ, if we want to truly convert to Christianity, it's not simply about confession. It is also about putting our faith in Christ. Alistair McGrath, in his book, What Was God Doing on the Cross, outlines these three stages of faith. He writes, first, I may believe that God is promising me forgiveness of sins. And second, I may trust that promise. But third, unless I respond to that promise, I shall not obtain forgiveness. The first two stages of faith prepare the way for the third. Without it, they are incomplete. Consider a bottle of penicillin, he writes. The famous antibiotic identified by Alexander Fleming and the first produced for clinical use in Great Britain. The drug was responsible for saving the lives of countless individuals who would otherwise have died from various forms of blood poisoning. Think of the three stages of faith like this. I may accept that the bottle exists. I may trust in its ability to cure blood poisoning. But nothing will change unless I receive the drug which it contains. I must allow it to destroy the bacteria which are slowly killing me. Otherwise, I have not benefited from my faith in it. It is the third element of faith which is of vital importance in making sense of the cross. Just as faith links the bottle of penicillin to the cure of blood poisoning, so faith forges a link between the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in ourselves. Faith unites us with the risen Christ and makes available to us everything that he gained through his death and resurrection. So in other words, faith isn't something that we just throw out there. It's trust in a person. It's trust in what Jesus Christ has done and receiving that as a work that he's done for me, as saying, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did it for me. So conversion isn't just about confessing your sin. It's about putting your faith in Christ. It is about where you place your confidence. And then we see at the end of verse 52, check this out. This is something that I had never noticed before. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. True conversion doesn't just involve putting your faith in Christ, and it doesn't just involve putting your or confessing your sins. It actually involves following Jesus on the road to the cross. Because where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Next week we'll see the triumphal entry. He's going to Jerusalem where he is going to die, where he is going to take up his cross and bear the sin of the world. And what has been Mark's main point throughout this whole section? It has been, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And here is Bartimaeus, who has confessed his sin, has believed in Jesus, and now is following him to Jerusalem. This is true saving faith. This is true conversion, where you're not just saying, well, I believed in Jesus and said a prayer one time, so I'm good, but following him with all of your being. It is a chase. It's a pursuit. Pursuing after Jesus with all of your being. Because notice in verse 50 that Bartimaeus throws his cloak aside. And you see this? He's giving up. What's in that cloak? All of his worldly possessions, likely. He's a poor blind beggar. Probably all his money's in there. What's he done? He's thrown that aside. Unlike the rich man who was unwilling to give all of his possessions to follow Jesus, Bartimaeus is like, what? Jesus is here? Go on. Forget this. I'm excited. I'm going to go follow him. He gives up everything to follow Jesus. His actions followed up with his words. He didn't just say, Lord, I want to see, have mercy on me, and then walked away. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, and then he followed. James makes this point of how following Jesus is extremely important when he writes, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In other words, faith is not something that is outside of our lives or is just kind of out there. Faith is something, true conversion happens when we put our faith in Jesus and it creates a changed life. That is why when Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There's no true conversion if you aren't experiencing the change that Jesus brings about in a person. Paul says, you become a new creation. You become a new person. And Jesus himself tells us this when he writes, or when he says, rather, in Matthew 24, verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Did you hear that? The one who stands firm to the end, the one who is following me at the end of their life, they are the ones who will be saved. Now, some people might take this to say, well, can you lose your salvation? I would say, no. I would say you just simply haven't been truly converted. Unfortunately, there are people who will tell you that all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus and don't worry about following him. But I see that nowhere in the New Testament. We are saved by grace, absolutely. And it's the grace of God that enables us to follow Jesus and experience union with him. So does Jesus keep us safe? Absolutely. We just sang that this morning. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. But that does not mean that we can just do what we want. As Paul writes in Romans 6, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In other words, a true conversion experiences a repulsion of sin and says, I am going to follow after Jesus with all of my being. I'm going to chase after him. True conversion involves confession. It involves confidence in Christ. It involves chasing after Christ. That's true conversion. And oftentimes, I think we short-circuited it. And here we see the example of Bartimaeus saying, this is what it means to be truly converted. And so what do we do with this? Well, friends, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to examine themselves in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to examine themselves to see if they were truly in the faith. That's an important practice, I think, for us. To examine our lives for when we sin, to say, Lord, is this a pattern in my life? Is this something that needs to be dealt with? To examine our lives and to cry out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was a regular practice of the early church to pray that prayer often. And as I've been praying it this week, just reminded of this, I can't tell you how much it's helped me recognize my own sin in my own life, areas where I need to improve, where I've just been saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And friends, if you're a believer here this morning, I would encourage you, just this week, just pray that prayer. In moments of quiet and moments of silence, just pray, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. See those areas of your life where you are in need of confession. But perhaps you're here today and you're unsure if you're a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian. Let me encourage you to pray this prayer of Bartimaeus, to simply pray to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, and then begin to follow after him. Perhaps you need to make this your prayer today, or perhaps you're unsure, or you've kind of been sliding away from the faith. Perhaps this is something that's been going on where you have just been walking further and further away from Jesus. Can I invite you to pray this prayer of Bartimaeus, to confess your sin and to recognize your need for mercy? This can give us a great deal of perspective and can bring us afresh back into the faith, knowing him personally. Because here's something that Jesus wants to do for you. Eric, can I get you to move to the next slide? This vase here was broken. And this is a piece of artwork known as kintsukuroi. It's a Japanese word which simply means golden repair. What they do is they take a piece of pottery and they'll break it. And then they'll fill it with this golden liquid, all the cracks, and put it back together again. And this, to me, is a perfect example of what happened in Bartimaeus' life. Here's a man who had fallen apart, who had nothing to offer, and he cries out to Jesus for mercy. And what does Jesus do? He makes him whole again. And friends, that's what he's offering to each of us today. He offers to each of us, whether you've been a Christian all your life, whether you are just entering the faith, whether this is completely new for you, he is offering to make you into something new and something beautiful. I find that piece of artwork just very, very eye-catching. And to know that that is what Jesus has done with our lives, has taken the broken pieces, has put them together, and has formed them into something beautiful, that is what Jesus wants to do for us. So friends, with Bartimaeus, may we cry out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And watch as he transforms us and shapes us into something new. Let's pray. Father, we recognize our great need for mercy and our need to put our faith in you. And by putting our faith in you, to pursue you and to experience the true life that you have offered us. With Bartimaeus, Lord Jesus, we pray to you, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. May that be the prayer of our hearts as we go from this place, that we would know your mercy and grace so that we might follow you all the days of our life. And as the psalmist says, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We look forward to that day. But Lord, let us experience your presence even now as we seek to repent and to place our full confidence in you, Lord Jesus. As we gather to sing this last song,